Well, you know, a few weeks ago I was doing my morning Bible study, my morning Bible reading, and I was in the book of Hosea. And I was reading through Hosea chapter 6 and came across this very well-known phrase, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And this sort of, you know, as one does, sort of sets off the light bulb and goes, you know, I've heard that before. I think Jesus said that. And so I went ahead and I looked that up where he mentioned that in the New Testament. And so I'd like to go to the first instance of when he quoted the prophet Hosea. So if you would, brethren, to start this message, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12 together. You'll certainly recognize this scene. So go ahead and start in verse 9. It says, "Then as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now as it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So, brethren, today let's follow the instruction of our Lord and Savior Jesus and go learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So he was quoting Hosea. Let's go back to Hosea and let's get the context and let's see, you know, where this comes from and what the prophet Hosea was talking about to help us understand what this means. So Hosea chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1 to make sure we get the context. Hosea 6, verse 1. It says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth." So let's just stop right there and understand what we've read. Here the prophet is exhorting his audience. He says, we must repent. We must repent. Let's return to the Lord. Who bandages? Who heals people? A physician, a doctor. And clearly here, the doctor is the Lord. Jesus said people are sick, need a doctor. And as the giver of life, the prophet says that God will heal us quickly, in 3 days. Can you imagine if you got a wound and in 3 days you were all better? You know, Jesus did that. Sometimes he healed instantaneously. Clearly, this is talking about the Lord as the physician. Hosea says, we need to know God. We need to pursue the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord, excuse me. Not just book knowledge, but experiential knowledge. It says, he will come like the morning. His coming is established as the morning. Well, that's pretty certain. That is something that's definitely going to come. So the Lord's coming is certain. It is 100%. And he will come like the rain. You know, we haven't had a lot of rain here in Cincinnati in over a month, and the grass was getting brown and dry and crispy, and it's so wonderful to have this rain, because what does it do? It refreshes us. It washes things clean. It brings life. It says he's going to come like the latter and the former rain to the earth. So let's go on in verse 4. Here's where God starts to speak. "O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away." So their faithfulness, like the morning cloud, when it gets hot, the sun comes out, it evaporates, the conditions aren't right, it goes away. It doesn't exist anymore. Like the dew, it's just small. It's on that blade of grass, and in a few hours, when the sun gets hot, it evaporates, and it goes away. And that's what Israel's faithfulness was like. Verse 5 says, "Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth." So here's God is saying, I don't want to physically destroy you. You have so little faith. What am I going to do with you? You know, I'm at my wit's end. So I've decided to cut you. I've decided to kill you with my words. I spoke to you. I warned you. I revealed truth to you. I illuminated righteousness to you by my judgments, my decisions, and my decrees. And here it is, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Well, brethren, if God desires mercy, let's be clear about what this word really is, because this is an English translation of Greek and Hebrew. When it said in verse 4, your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, that word faithfulness, and for I desire mercy and not sacrifice in verse 6, is the same word. It's the word hesed in Hebrew. Hesed is a really hard word to translate. And translators have had such a hard time, they came up with a new word to try to make it make sense in English. And they came up with this word loving kindness. They put two words together to try to get the sense of it. They translated it mercy. They translated it faithfulness, as we've seen here in this passage. It's also been translated as steadfast love. And that's the one I like, personally. I think loyal love is a really great translation, and it really resonates with me. Because that's really what it's about. It's about loving somebody so much that you want to make a commitment to them. And then because you've made that commitment, you follow through on that commitment because you love them. You know, the idea of marriage and the marriage bond and the marriage covenant, that I think really captures what hesed is. It's you love someone that you want to commit to them, and you want to continue to fulfill that commitment because of your love. So that's what hesed is. It's loyal love. So God didn't want to give up on Israel and metaphorically sacrifice them. Instead, he spoke to them. He warned them. He taught them. He gave Israel his words. And if they would have accepted him, it would have acted like a sword that would have cut out that wicked and evil spirit in their life, out of their human heart. It's only when they persisted in their wickedness that he did have to execute justice and judgment and destroy them as a nation, exile them as a people. But that was never his desire. It's never what he wanted. And he's never given up on Israel. He's always preserved a remnant of his people to whom he shows his loyal love. So now that we have seen what's in Hosea and what Jesus was quoting, let's turn our attention back to the passage in Matthew chapter 9. And let's take a look at the Pharisees to whom Jesus was speaking. He said, I desire loyal love, not sacrifice. And this was in response to the question, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, he said, I want them to repent. That's what he was basically saying. I have loyal love to these people. You know, there's two ways to eliminate sin. And if there's a third one or more, please tell me afterwards. I would love to know. But I think there's only two ways to eliminate sin. One is to stop sinning. The other way is to eliminate the source of the sin, aka the sinner. Now, Jesus was trying to get them to stop sinning. The Pharisees' solution was to get rid of the sinner. They rejected them, these people. They disavowed them. They excluded them from the community. The Pharisees had absolutely nothing to do with these people at all. And that was a big problem because these people, even though they were sinners and traitors to their nation, collecting taxes for the Romans, they were still part of the covenant community of Israel. So the Pharisees were not showing loyal love to these people, to their fellow countrymen. They'd given them over to condemnation and destruction. They actively hated them. And what's sad about this is the Pharisees thought they were pleasing God. They thought they were doing the right thing. But they were breaking the greatest commandment, which is twofold, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like it, you should love your neighbor as yourself. And why is the greatest commandment twofold? Well, of course, because when you love your neighbor, that's how you show you that you love God. They're intricately connected. Let's just see that point made clear in Scripture. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, and we'll read that real quickly. 1 John 4, verse 20. Not the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. They are intricately tied together. Now let's notice another detail in the story. Notice that when the Pharisees saw Jesus doing something, that they thought was wrong and inappropriate, they asked his disciples. They didn't ask him. I think that's an important detail and one we can easily overlook. They asked his disciples. Now, when you're at, let me ask you a few questions. Who are you acting like when you have a disagreement with a brother or sister in Christ who's a covenant member with you, and because of your disagreement, you ignore them, you avoid them, you don't want to interact with them? Maybe you go report them to the minister immediately. What did Jesus tell us to do in Matthew 18:15? He said, first, you go to the person humbly to try to better understand the situation and see if you can come to a resolution one-on-one. Why? Because he desires loyal love, not sacrifice. Or who are you acting like when you faithfully keep the weekly Sabbath, all the annual holy days, faithfully calculate and pay your tithes promptly, come to church dressed in your best? As soon as you see someone you don't really like, you avoid them and you ignore them. God wants us to peacefully and positively resolve our conflicts with each other. So as much as it depends on you, try to make that happen. Now, if you're on the Pharisee side, you might say something like, well, we shouldn't be hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, right? I mean, you're known by the company you keep. Isn't that true? Yes, that's true. Another phrase I've heard, which is also true, is if you swim in polluted waters, you're going to get sick. And that's also true. Should you hang out with sinners or should you not hang out with sinners? You know, Jesus is showing us an example here. I think the important difference is the purpose that he was hanging out with the sinners. He wasn't there to enjoy the sin with them. He was there as their physician. Now, a doctor wants to help sick people, but I'm pretty sure that the doctor is not interested in getting sick themselves. They're there to help. And, you know, they talk about bedside manner, which is very important for a doctor. He's there to help them. And if the Pharisees were to do it, they'd probably have a horrible bedside manner. They'd say, sit down, dummy. You know, you're sick because of your own bad choices. You've not taken the medicine I told you. Don't come back here again until you fly right and aim straight, right? Do you think they'd come back to you for help? No. So Jesus is there as the physician. He's got a good bedside manner. He's there to give them the truth. He's there to help them repent. And what's amazing is we're trying to be like that. The audacious claim that we want to be like God. We're all trying to be like God. That's nuts, brethren. If you think about it, anyone in the world says, you're trying to be like God, you must be pretty arrogant. That's an audacious claim to make, yet that's exactly what we're trying to do. We're trying to be like God. We're trying to reflect his character of loyal love. So two quick scriptures before we wrap up, brethren, that show us the character of God, which is what we should be striving to reflect in our own lives. And you don't have to turn there because I'm going to go really quick, and I'm going to read this in the English Standard Version, but Joel chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, hesed, and he relents over disaster." Brethren, we could ask ourselves more questions. Are we merciful? Are we gracious? Are we slow to anger? Are we abounding in loyal love to our covenant community? If we're not, we need to work on that. And with God's help, we can do it. Chapter 7, verse 18. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in loyal love and steadfast love." So this is the character of God. God is love. God is loyal love. And to know God is to know loyal love. That's to know one of the aspects of God and to be like him. So hesed, that's what God wants. He doesn't want sacrifice. He wants loyal love. So in conclusion, brethren, now that we've learned what this means academically, let's go learn what this means in real life with our personal interactions with others. I desire loyal love, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Our love for God is shown in this physical world by loving our neighbor and the covenant partners who have entered into the same covenant that we have. And if we have broken or damaged relationships with each other, brethren, let's do what we can to repair them. Because by this will all men know that we are Jesus' disciples, when we have love for one another.